Amen. Please be seated. Now for the reading of God's Word from Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 16 is the reading of God's Word for this morning. We enter into this section where Stephen has been falsely charged, you know, by the Jewish council in Acts chapter 6. There's probably some envy and some jealousy on the part of those in the synagogues, and they have falsely charged Stephen with speaking against the law in the temple. And, you know, Stephen gives his response. You know, he's being called on to answer these charges, and his response is to testify to God's faithfulness, his faithful work among the people of Israel. In Acts chapter 7, you know, we have this long chapter. So this morning we're going to just cover the first 16 verses, covering Abraham down through Joseph, in the history of God's people. But here, you know, we're reminded, you know, Jesus had promised that when his servants were brought before, brought before some who were charging them, that they should not think in advance of what they are going to say, that he would, you know, by the Spirit, he would provide what they were to say. And we ought to see that this is an example of that. And that here, Stephen is brought before the Jewish council, and he answers based on what he knows from the Scriptures, and he answers based on the Spirit's power working in him as well. But here we are in Acts chapter 7. You know, false charges brought against Stephen. He has an answer to give. He begins by, you know, telling them the story of this, you know, this history of Israel rooted in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. And again, this is God's word, so listen to it as such. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession, and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him, and rescued him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob his father and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem, and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem." Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it, and also to its preaching in our midst this day. Well, if you ever thought that those who serve God and those who communicate blessings to God's people somehow have a greater experience of being able to enjoy those blessings in this life, Stephen's speech here is here to overturn your thinking on that point. Did you notice that? Stephen overturns that point of thinking. He shows that those who oftentimes communicate God's blessings to God's people oftentimes do not have greater enjoyment of those same blessings for themselves, and oftentimes do not receive due recognition for what they are actually communicating to God's people. Even if you think that that's the way it should be, that those who communicate great things to God's people should be worthy of a great honor, Stephen shows us in this passage that that is not the case. Did you notice how he's making that point? That's really the point that he's emphasizing throughout this history that he tells of the people of Israel. He opens up by talking about their forefather Abraham. Again, Abraham, the great forefather of the people of Israel, the one through whom promised blessing comes to the people of God, not only to the people of God, to the whole world. Great promises come through Abraham, great promises made to Abraham, but made to Abraham so that they might come through Abraham to the whole world, God's people scattered throughout the whole world. Promises concerning land, promises concerning children, but especially those promises concerning land. You notice, verse 5 mentions this land that was promised to him as a possession to his offspring after him, even though Abraham himself received no inheritance in it. That land that was promised to Abraham, the fact that God promised that land to Abraham, that's the reason why this Jewish council, even in our text here in Acts chapter 7, is even able to be present where they are. Again, verse 4 makes this point. Stephen makes this point, testifying to the council who is hearing these charges against him. He testifies to that council and tells them that this land that you are now living in, the reason why you are here, the reason why you are even able to be here in the first place, is because God made these promises to Abraham. Again, the whole reason, there's this long history of centuries in which the people of God had a place to dwell, is because this promise was made to Abraham concerning land. Yet that land and that promise made to Abraham and the benefits that accrued to the people of God through that promise made to Abraham, the fact of that promise, did that make it so that Abraham himself got to enjoy the possession of that land any more, than anyone else? And in so many ways, we know the answer is no. Because again, in verse 5, Stephen makes this point. This land promised to Abraham, this land promised to the people of God through Abraham, Abraham did not get to enjoy possession of it, not during his lifetime. Notice in verse 5, yet he, God, gave him, Abraham, no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. Abraham receives this great promise. Through him, many of God's people enjoy the blessings that come to them because of this promise. What does Abraham himself get out of it? He doesn't get to enjoy possession of that land. He doesn't even get, Stephen says, even a foot's length of that land. Abraham, in order to follow God's call, in order to answer God's call and to serve God in faith, it takes this great struggle on his part, and it costs him the difficulty and the inconvenience of uprooting himself, moving himself, to this place where he doesn't exactly know where he's going. And yet he follows God's word in trust. And, think about, that's not necessarily an easy thing that Abraham engaged in order to follow God's word and in order to trust in God. And yet at the end of the day, what does Abraham get on account of that? He gets this promise, but he himself does not get to experience possession of the promise. And here what we're seeing Stephen illustrate in our passage is that so often, so many times in this world, those who communicate blessing of God to God's people, they don't necessarily themselves get to have a greater enjoyment of the blessings that they themselves communicate. And this is, very much the point that Stephen has in mind here in our text. And if that wasn't enough to convince you, well, then consider what he says about Joseph. Now, again, who is Joseph? Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Israel, mentioned in verses 9 to 16 of Acts chapter 7 here. Joseph, one of those 12 sons of Israel. Joseph, who acts wisely in the service of the Pharaoh. Joseph, who starts out as a slave in Egypt, and yet works up from being the very lowest of the low as a slave, works himself up in the ranks to the point where he's in the very heights of authority, as second in command to Pharaoh himself. He ends up acting very wisely. He ends up following the lead of God speaking through a dream to Pharaoh about his plan to bring a famine upon the land. Joseph ends up saving the people of God, saving the lives of his whole family, saving the lives of his brothers, saving the life of his father, providing food during a time of famine. And yet, what is it that Joseph receives in return for doing this? Well, what is it that it took for Joseph to bring this to the people of God? It took him being humiliated. It took him being sold into slavery by those who were his very own brothers. They sold him into slavery because they were jealous of him. Yet in the end, it's Joseph who saves the people of God. The people of God are able to live and survive because Joseph was sold into slavery. And again, it's something quite amazing and quite glorious that Joseph is able to accomplish, being used by God in this way, providing food during a time of famine. But notice that along the way in that experience, it's not that Joseph necessarily gets to see that end result or necessarily gets to understand why he is in the midst of what he is suffering. Even though the outcome is an outcome of blessing, it doesn't mean that Joseph gets to experience that whole process as a time of blessing. On the contrary, the whole time he was in the midst of that, surely he must have experienced that as something that felt like a time of curse. Again, sold into this position of degradation and humiliation, simply because his brothers were jealous of them. He ends up paying the price for many years on account of the cruelty and the petty envy of his brothers. And yet again, what is it that he does out of this? He saves the people of God. He provides for them. He makes it so that they're able to eat during a time of famine. So again, we're seeing this communicated here in Stephen's speech, that those who communicate God's blessings to God's people oftentimes do not get to experience or enjoy those same blessings for themselves. Oftentimes do not get a greater experience of those blessings for themselves. Oftentimes, in order to communicate God's blessings to God's people, people end up paying a price in order to do so. And we see that, again, illustrated in the speech of Stephen here. Now, of course, notice the bigger point that Stephen is making here. Because ultimately, in many ways, one thing he's doing is he's making a point about himself. You know, here Stephen is. He's someone here under the persecution of the Jewish council, someone who's been targeted by men from the synagogue unjustly. Those from the synagogue have rallied false witnesses against him. What is it that Stephen is doing? The moment that he's under attack is the moment that he is being used by God. He is ministering the grace of God to people in the church. He's being used by God for the good of God's people. Again, he is someone through whom God is working good things, blessings for the people of God. Chapter 6, verse 8 tells us of signs and wonders that are being done by Stephen, demonstrating the lordship of Christ, demonstrating Christ's victory over the devil, demonstrating the reversal of the devil's hold over this creation. Stephen is someone who has been speaking to the reality of Christ, testifying to who Christ is. Chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, upholding a consistent witness to Christ in the face of people who are disputing with him. Stephen is someone doing good things, being used by God to accomplish good things, being used by God to bless God's people. Yet again, in communicating those blessings to God's people, what is it that Stephen gets as his reward? The fact that he is communicating these blessings to God's people, Does this somehow give him a greater enjoyment of those same blessings, or in a way that somehow exempts him from suffering in this life? What we see here in Acts chapter 7 is just like Abraham, just like Joseph, not necessarily is that the case. He, just like Joseph in so many ways, pays a price in order to communicate blessing to the people of God. He pays the price of being targeted by the opposition of those from the synagogue who bring him before the Jewish council. The good ways he is being used by God draws out the antagonism of the opposition. He ends up suffering on account of it. And what does he end up losing in the end? In chapter 7, verse 59, there at the very end of chapter 7, he ends up losing his life. He ends up suffering death by stoning. Again, in chapter 7, verse 59. Now, of course, that's one way you could think about what Stephen is getting at here. Again, he's pointing out that God's people, you know, down through the history, God's people, God used people in the midst of his people to bless them. But those through whom God blessed his people did not always receive the recognition or the glory that you should think should be due to them for what they were doing. And of course, you know, that points to what Stephen is doing. Stephen is ministering grace in the midst of God's people, and he's suffering on account of it. But of course, that's not his ultimate point, is it? Stephen isn't ultimately making this point to make a point about himself. Who is he ultimately making this point? For whose sake is he ultimately making this point? This point that he is making is ultimately made not for Stephen's sake, but ultimately, above all else, for the sake of further testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what you need to understand, what God was doing in Jesus Christ. You need to understand that those who suffer on account of bringing blessing to God's people should not therefore be counted out as if they are not really bringing blessing to God's people. This is who Christ is. Again, Jesus Christ is the whole point of Stephen's speech. Jesus Christ comes and brings eternal blessing, perfect salvation, salvation in which sin and its curse are undone, salvation in which creation is restored, salvation in which life is given in place of death, justification and forgiveness given in place of condemnation. Jesus Christ comes and does the very greatest act any human being ever has done or ever will do. And he does this his whole life long. The fullness of his whole life as a man is devoted to accomplishing this one great deed. And yet this one great deed that brings great blessing, salvation that goes to the ends of the earth, this one man who accomplishes this great deed, in accomplishing this deed, does the fact that he is accomplishing this somehow bring him exemption from suffering, dishonor, and persecution? We see that it is just the contrary, of course. Don't you think that someone who accomplishes something so great, someone who brings blessing to God's people of such a great measure, ought to be worthy of a very great glory and a very great honor? And that's what you would think. And that's what you would expect. But in the case of Jesus Christ, we see that bringing blessing to God's people in this way for Jesus meant just the opposite during his earthly life. When he came to convey blessing to the people of God, Jesus goes and suffers the very worst scorn that men can hurl at you. Jesus Christ comes and suffers the very worst misunderstanding on the part of those who were looking at him and asking what he was doing. Jesus suffers the misunderstanding of his very own disciples, the closest of his inner circle, who ought to have known him best and who ought to have understood what he was doing the most. Jesus Christ is even betrayed by one who is in the circle of the closest 12, those who are his disciples. Far worse than what Joseph experiences. You know, Joseph experiences the scorn of his other brothers. Joseph experiences envy. Joseph is sold into slavery. But even worse than that is what Jesus goes through. Even worse than that, what Christ suffers. Christ suffers something even worse than what Stephen is going through. And again, the great point that Stephen is making here sort of comes down to this. Stephen wants the council to hear and understand that Israel kind of has this history. That Israel kind of has this history of receiving, you know, people who come, who are sent by God, used to bless the people of God. And yet Israel kind of has this history of overlooking what they were actually doing and the blessing that was actually being brought through those people. You know, isn't this really the point Stephen's making? Again, you know, in the case of Abraham, you know, Abraham communicates great blessing, you know, the promise of land. Abraham himself doesn't get to enjoy it in his lifetime. Joseph brings great blessing to the people of God. They are able to survive through a famine because of what he does wisely in the Pharaoh's service. Yet Joseph does not receive, you know, the due honor for that because he ends up having to be sold as a slave. You know, Jesus goes through this very same thing. Jesus comes and brings the very greatest salvation that there is for the people of God, the very greatest blessing there is for the people of God. And what does it take for him to do that, though? He really has to suffer. He has to suffer the rejection of God's people. Now listen to what Stephen says in verses 51 to 53 of our passage. As you jump ahead to chapter 7, verse 51 and 53, he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." So again, notice Stephen's larger point. In the history of God's people, the pattern has always held true. Just because a person is being used to bless God's people doesn't mean that that person always gets recognition for what that person is actually doing or always gets to enjoy the same blessings that are being communicated through that person. And again, we see that point is made concerning Abraham, concerning Joseph. It also refers to Stephen, but it ultimately refers to Jesus Christ. The Jewish council in our text ought not to overlook the blessing that comes through Christ. You know, even though they were able to go after him and get him put to death, they need to be careful not to overlook who this Christ really was and who this Christ really is. They need to be careful not to overlook the blessing that actually comes through this Christ. And if they do, then they are making the same mistake that Joseph's brothers made when they decided to sell Joseph into slavery out of their envy over the dreams that God gave him. Or they're in danger of making the same mistake that Israel made with respect to Moses, something that we'll get to in the passage for next week. You know, Israel throughout, you know, Moses' leadership of them, you know, Israel oftentimes resented the leadership of Moses. But it was Moses who was actually, you know, leading them out of slavery into a land of promise. Again, there's this warning there for the Jewish council as they are standing against Stephen. They need to be warned and they need to remember their history. They need to remember that there's been this history throughout the history of God's people where you know, God's people have not always recognized the or those who are bringing blessing to them from God. And so that is one truth that we see here in this text. Again, so often for those who communicate blessing to God's people, there is not a lot of glory or recognition for them in this life. But also notice another point. That doesn't mean that there's not glory for those people whatsoever. It just means instead that the glory in what they do will not be fully revealed until we get to the eternal state. So even though there's not glory immediately for these men in our text in the ways they communicate God's blessing to God's people, there is glory for them. And there will be glory for them. And that glory will be unveiled and will be revealed on the last day in the life to come. On the last day in the age to come, the beginning of that age to come, Abraham receives, together with all of us, the full possession not only of that land, the land of Canaan, but the fullness of the earth, the fullness of a new heavens, the fullness of his land inheritance, You see that land inheritance that was promised to him, it was just the beginnings of the whole earth fully renewed by the promise and power and presence of God. On the last day, when Christ comes again, Abraham receives the full reward. We too receive Abraham's reward. On the last day, we see fully revealed the glory of what Joseph actually was doing. Joseph suffered humiliation and degradation for the benefit of preserving the line of Israel. And again, we see some glory in what he did. We see how the people of Israel persisted, survived on into Egypt and beyond. But on the last day, we will see the full glory of what Joseph was doing through his suffering. Joseph was preserving the line of Judah. Joseph was preserving the line which would give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, Joseph was preserving the one who would save a whole multitude. So even if Joseph didn't receive the glory or recognition for what it was he was doing during his lifetime, he will receive that glory on the last day, and it will be recognized. The full outcome of what his sufferings were, the full benefit that God used his sufferings for, will be seen fully revealed on the last day. On the last day, at the beginning of the age to come, we will see that revealed the full glory of what Stephen was doing here in our text. Stephen suffering at the hands of his persecutors. Stephen, his life being cut short at the moment when he just begun to minister on behalf of Jesus Christ. We will see the full glory of what he's doing here because, you know, we may think it's a tragedy that his life got short. It got cut short just at that moment. But at the same time, what is it that happens as a result of his life getting cut short? His testimony to Christ lives on. His testimony to Christ lives on as it becomes inscribed in the Word of God. His testimony to Christ gets read and preached down through the generations and across the face of the earth. Far, you know, far further than him just continuing to testify Christ during his lifetime. His testimony to Christ is used, you know, far beyond the original moment. It becomes part of that one saving word that communicates Christ to the people of God. His words in that moment become part of that one word that saves. And who knows how God has been using that word down through the generations since then. And who knows how God will continue to use that word even in our day, and even perhaps in generations to come after us. Again, we see the full glory of what God is doing through the sufferings of those who serve him. We will see it revealed fully on the last day, even if we don't see it yet. But then, of course, on another level, we also will see on that day the fullness of what Christ accomplished. Again, even down to this day, we don't see the full outcome of what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ and through his sufferings. On the last day, what will we see? We will see a multitude of people saved by him. You know, apart from the suffering of Christ and the saving work of Christ, none of what these other guys did in our text means anything. None of the sufferings of Joseph means anything. None of what Abraham did to serve the Lord means anything unless Christ came and bore the penalty of sin. And yet, because Christ came and bore the penalty of sin, we will see, again, a great harvest brought in through his great work. Again, great blessings have been brought through these men, Abraham, Joseph, Stephen. We haven't been able to see the full outcome of those works yet, but we will see the full outcome. We will see the full outcome because we will also see the full outcome of Jesus Christ's suffering. Jesus Christ on that day will receive the glory that he has not received yet here upon this earth, even down to this present day. We will see that multitude gathered by his work. We will be part of that multitude through faith in Christ. And this is what this passage speaks to us. Again, we ought not to overlook, the glory of what God is able to do, even through things and people who in this life appear to be less than glorious in the present, if judged by the sight and if judged by results that we can see. We ought to be careful not to count out such things, for it has always pleased the Lord to work in this way, It has always pleased our God to work salvation through things that are humble, through things that are lowly, through things that tend to be overlooked by the world. Wasn't that true of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ came. He came, and in him there was great majesty. There was great powerful saving, spiritual effectiveness in what he did. Yet who would have looked to him and thought, here is the Savior of the world? Great majesty, great power, great saving power present under the veil of humiliation and suffering. This is so often the way that God works his salvation in this world. Again, it's the way he worked in Christ. We therefore should not be surprised if we find him working it in this way down to the present day. You know, perhaps even as we think about the church, as we think about what is important in a church, what is important in a church is not necessarily the way it looks from the outside. What is important in a church is not necessarily that it has a billboard that draws the attention of all men. It's not necessarily that it's able to proclaim its own name loudly. What's important about a church is that underneath whatever it is, you are hearing the gospel of Christ and you are hearing the saving power of Christ. Again, we need to be careful as we seek the saving power of God. Let's remember that he so often presents it in this world, you know, under a veil sometimes, in ways where you can't automatically recognize what's so great about what's going on there. Again, this was true in the case of Joseph. It was true in the case of Abraham. It was true in the case of Stephen. It's even more true in the case of Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that we have our hearts set upon the right things. Let's make sure that we can recognize that God blesses his people even under things that sometimes appear to be the very opposite of blessing. And as we recognize this, let's remain, you know, committed to what those things are. His word, you know, his church. Let's continue in this way until the day when Christ comes again. Amen.